I want to talk to you today about living with God's purpose, being connected to God, and now being connected to our purpose for all things. This matter of being a Christian, being a part of a church, what a glorious thing it really is when you get to back up and look at the big picture. Some years ago, when Shar and I were in England, when I came back, I shared with you a message called The Big Picture. And that was because I was totally impressed with what I understood from the Scripture to be the big picture of what God was doing. The big picture. It's in keeping the big picture that things like Romans 8:28 make sense. That God works everything together for the good to those who love God and the called according to His purpose. That's because I began to see what the big picture of things were. Not just the little details of my life. My life has been purchased, just as yours has been, by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just that He has now forgiven some bad deeds that I did. No, He bought me. He bought me. Past, present, and future, I'm owned by Him. And that's not just so I can be feeling good about myself, not just so I get a chance to go to heaven. There's a bigger picture. As I've tried to share with you, heaven is the waiting room. Heaven is the dressing room for the great big wedding that's coming up soon. We're going to be marrying the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not the only thing. There is a coronation coming. He is going to be crowned King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's inheriting the whole earth. And He's already been saying in the Psalms, the meek will inherit the earth. He's already been saying, children of God are going to be inheriting the earth. So I get back and look at this big picture. Here it is. Here's this creation point at which God creates all things, calls them very good. There's the usurpation that takes place where the adversary tricks and deceives. And now all the people who were to be mediators on this wonderful, beautiful planet are now fallen mediators. Instead of being good governors now, we've fallen. And we're following the wrong one, held captive by the one that tricked us and deceived us. So God even changes the earth so that now it produces things we don't want to have. It's going to make our work harder for us than it was. Ultimately, even having to destroy that first earth with a flood. But God, who's gracious and merciful, gave us opportunity at that point with a new earth, earth phase two, if you would, to live out the plan of God. And in that plan, He brought to us Abraham and the promise of God. He showed to us His special people, Israel, and how He, through Israel, He was going to bring a Messiah. And through Israel, He's given all the prophecies about what the world's going to be like, about what's going to happen, about what the future is. And King, the big picture is that out here in future, there is a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. We can identify Him now as Jesus the Christ. That's who that is. And He's coming for a restored world, a whole new thing. It's not just about going to heaven, because we're leaving heaven back to earth again. This is about the kingdom of God on earth. And that's what Jesus preached about. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. Well, one young Pharisee, a Syrian, a Jewish Syrian, obviously, got converted. Something happened to that young man, and as he gets converted, he starts learning about who this Jesus really is. Matter of fact, he has an encounter with Jesus. You see, about 32, 33 AD, AD as we call it, in the year of our Lord, or as it's commonly called, the Common Era, that about that time, this Jesus was crucified, buried, and then of all the things, He is raised from the dead. That drew attention to Him, obviously. And people who understood that, people who saw that, began to follow Him. They understood what His teachings were because He taught them about a coming kingdom. And now all these people were following Him. And this is catching on like wildfire. Jerusalem's turned upside down about it. Ultimately, the whole of Europe is going to be turned upside down about it because of what this little Pharisee guy did. Encountering the Lord Jesus Christ, he started going all through Turkey. He started heading then over into Europe. And there he began to preach this gospel, sharing this good news and planting churches. One of the places the church got planted was Crete. And there in Crete, he sent one of his proteges, one of his disciples, a man he could trust, to Crete. That man happens to be Titus. He sends him to Crete to to put the whole thing in order. You see, this is now 30 years after the Lord Jesus Christ. 30 years after Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead and this whole thing started in Jerusalem. Now here, 30 years later, would the faith be the same? Would there still be a faith? Or was it just a little sect movement that started for a little while and then it burned out? But here, 30 years later, he's writing a letter to this guy that he sent to Crete to put the church in order. And putting the church in order meant make sure that people believe the right things in order to do the right things. Listen, our faith isn't about intellectual words. It's not simply about creeds. It's not simply about the things that we believe. Those things that we believe must have actions with them. But it's even more than that. It isn't just about believing. There was this new power that came to those people. That's what made that movement so different. It wasn't just a philosophical endeavor. No, there was this thing called the Spirit of God that inhabited those people, and signs and wonders, all kinds of things were going on, and a new power was being released that the Roman kingdom had never seen before. Israel had never seen before. Matter of fact, Israel couldn't stop this movement. Rome couldn't stop this movement. Empowered by the Spirit, people were being, quote, saved. And churches are being formed by it. Well, how do you keep them on board? So Paul writes to Titus. Make sure you appoint elders there. Make sure those elders know enough to know what the gospel really is, that they know enough to know how to teach. So they must be Spirit-filled men who understand that they are empowered by God with understanding. They are empowered by God to speak. They must be those kind of men. For we've got to keep false teaching away from the church because the kingdom is coming. And that's what they were proclaiming. So in Titus chapter 2, he gives this long rundown. So if you turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, he says, but as for you, verse 1, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be, now he starts giving this category of the behavior styles of people. He's not telling them everything to do. He's telling them these are the attitudes. Got to be sober men. He's telling them what to do with older women and older women teaching younger women how to carry on this life that's found in the Spirit. He's even telling them all the way down to slaves, how to treat your slaves. Now, the reason he's giving for it, he says, here's what I want you to know. Why would you do that? We're not just creating some newly behaving people because I want you to see what's happened. So pick up with me at Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. 9, he had talked about servants, and 6, he talked about young men. In earlier verses, he talked about older women, older men. Now he comes to this, and isn't it amazing in English how the smallest words make the biggest difference? Here's a word, F-O-R. Doesn't seem like that's all that much. There'll be another word we'll look at in a minute. It's B-U-T. But those things seem to make a big difference. Look here, if you would, at verse 11. After saying all this stuff about teaching to behave this way, teaching to behave this way, it is for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Look here. He says, why am I making this appeal to you? Why am I appealing to you that a whole new cultural group should be established? For the grace of God has appeared. That's why I'm doing it. God's grace has appeared. Now, this is going to be, I believe, a most exciting time. If you'll understand where we're coming from today, you'll get a new grasp on who you are. He said, the reason I make this appeal is not because we need a new group, but because there already has been a new group made. You learn from the Spirit of God about Jesus Christ. And learning about Jesus Christ, you were changed inside out. He calls it regeneration. We'll see that in Titus chapter 3 in just a moment. He calls it regeneration. Something new took place. That's why I tried to share with you last week. Regeneration is absolutely essential for the church. There isn't a church if it's not made up of regenerated people. By regenerated mean, we mean they have been inhabited by the Spirit of God. They have been changed inside. They once were sinners. They once were dead in sins and trespasses. And now God made them alive. They were dead before. God made them alive. They were condemned before. Now God has fully accepted them. They are new people. They were children of wrath before. Now they're children of God. That's a total change. And he's appealing to those people. He knows he can appeal to them because it's the Spirit of God that's in them. He's appealing to the Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God that's in them is working in these people. He's pulling Titus in. Don't just go in there like you're some kind of professor, some kind of lord over them, and say, okay, you do this, you do that, you do this, you do this. He knows that this very nature is being put over in these people. He's appealing to this new godly nature that's in people. Everybody follow that? So when we read this, don't be looking at it and saying, oh, what a burden we have to carry. We have to do this too? Oh, boy. No, this is what the Spirit of God is doing in us. This is the stuff the Spirit of God wants to pull through with us. We will have to resist it, fight it, grieve it for it not to happen. So he's calling on Titus, make sure that you remind these people to do this behavior. Let this behavior take place in you. Now, look with me just for a moment. I've entitled this, The Grace of God and the Goodness and the Love of God. Notice what he says. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Men didn't think it up. Men didn't dream it up. God's grace appeared. Here is God's undeserving, his gift to undeserving and unmerited people. They hadn't done anything to get this, and it's happening to them. They were just listening to a message one day from a Syrian Jew. And they're hearing about this Jesus that was crucified and buried and risen again, and they are believing it. How are they believing it? How do you change your complete cultural background, your complete religious training background, and then all of a sudden believe this new thing? It's the grace of God. Merely the grace of God. That's a gift given to us. And these people are sitting right in the middle of God's unmerited favor given to them. He's picked them. He's brought them out of the mess of Crete and said, you people are going to be blessed with the presence of Almighty God. You people are going to be blessed with salvation. You people are going to be blessed with a whole new life. And you want to hear more? Here's the rest of it. It isn't for just now. You're going to be with the King of Kings when he returns, and you're going to live with him there. This is an eternal thing that's going to go on. He's going to restore everything one day. He's going to bring it back like it was in the first creation, and you're going to be in it forever. Ruling and reigning with him. Do you think people got excited about that? May I say this? This is 30 years later. Can you still be excited? What he's going to do, Titus, stir him up again, bud. Remind him. Let me say it this way. Doug, stir up Vacation Bible School workers to know, yeah, this is like the umpteenth year we've been doing Vacation Bible School. You're right. It is. Yeah, you know what you're doing. Yeah, you know we got crafts, we got food, we got lessons. Yeah, you know that. Let me share this with you. Burnout is the emotional spirit experience that happens to people who are counting on human energy to get them by with everything they do. God didn't call you to your human energy. I think human energy is an amazing thing. Human resilience is just an amazing thing. I want to say this, we're not just old order people. We're new order people. And our power is not found in our human energy. Our power is not found in our self-will. It's not found in willpower, for willpower is terminal. It only can last so long. That's why God called us to rest. You can't keep your will going all the time. You're going to have to rest someplace, and somebody's got to pump you up again. But here's what he said. I am giving you my eternal spirit that never needs a rest. What I want you to do is rest in that spirit instead of trying to count on your human energy. How long is this time? 5 days? Okay. Come Friday. You know, we used to do these things 2 weeks. 2 weeks. We used to have missions conferences that went on for a week, and you could count on people being there. We've had to reduce it to a Sunday. We put it down to a weekend because we couldn't get anybody to come, so we took it down to a Sunday. Now we don't have them. Why? What energy empowers us? What energy makes us who we are? Listen, if it's not the Spirit of God, do you see there's no difference in us and the rest of the world? You see, the rest of the world at least can use human energy for a cause. And may I say, most causes come from some sort of angry thing. And you have to keep up the anger in some way or another. Why do communists come up? Because of an anger against capitalism. Because of an anger and an envy that they want to have what the capitalists have, but they don't like the system. They don't like who's in power. So because I'm angered, because I'm bittered, I want to go against them. You can keep a willpower up with bitterness for a lot longer than you can. He didn't call us to that. He called us to a whole new thing. Look, the grace of God has appeared. It was God's special gift. And if I can say further, it appeared with active grace. Active grace. It was teaching. It was having a teaching ministry in us. It was teaching us to deny this one thing, teaching us to accept this other thing. It's the one that shows us what's the wrong stuff. It's the Spirit of God that shows us this stuff is not worthy. This stuff is. Otherwise, we wouldn't have known it. The Spirit of God shows it to him. And it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He was saying, it's out there, kids, and wherever it is. I don't know where out there is. Is it here? Is it here? Is it here? Is it here? I don't know where here is. I don't have to know where here is. It's going to happen. How do I know? He said it. Why do I trust him? Because he said he was going to be raised from the dead. He was. He said he would heal somebody. He did. He said he was telling the truth, and he showed it. I trust him implicitly. And he said he's coming again with a restored kingdom. Therefore, my confidence rests in him. Okay? So I'm looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing when this whole promised thing that's gone on since creation all the way through time is going to happen. Blessed hope. And he says further, I want you to look with me in verse 14, who gave himself for us, now watch this, in order that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. So, did he do that for you? Did he take away every lawless deed of yours? Yes. Yes. By his crucifixion, by his resurrection, when you trusted in that, he took from you everything that you had done, even your iniquity. Even the twistedness that caused it all. That's all being laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a new future. May I say, you have a new past. You have the past of the Lord Jesus Christ now. Not simply your old failed past. It's done. It's over. You don't have to keep looking back over your shoulder saying, I wish I hadn't. I wish I hadn't. Oh, but I. Stop. Looking over your shoulder is the Lord Jesus Christ. He took your past and put it on his own cross. Amen. And he put it in the ground, and he raised a new person. So did you. So did you. So when you look back over, It's an empty cross. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Alive. Because it's also an empty tomb. Praise the Lord. Titus 3. Look with me there just for a moment. Titus 3, 1 to 8. As if he hadn't done enough, he's telling, look, this is why I make this appeal to you, for the grace of God has appeared, and it's changed you. Now, look at Titus 3, 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Which, by the way, just so you know, that word good work is found many times in this little letter. 3 chapters long. And it's loaded with the phrase, good work, good work, good work, good work. All right? Now watch. Be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Now, oh, what do you know? It's one of those 3-letter words again. It's a 4. For we ourselves, there's a 4-letter word that follows it. What letter do you see there? Do you see the W-E-R-E? You see that one? What does W-E-R-E mean? English lesson. Past tense, right? Past tense. And it's also plural, so that means that he's speaking to the people of Crete, the believers on Crete. We were. Not we are. We were. Watch. Here we go. We were also once foolish. What's a fool? A fool is one who hates instruction, who believes he knows everything, who believes his opinion is more important than anything else. That's what Proverbs teaches us a fool is. He cannot be instructed. He believes he doesn't need instruction. He's really smart. When they are foolish, then disobedient. Yeah, that follows. If I'm foolish, I'm likely going to be disobedient. Disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Stop. That's what we were. That's different from what we are. And so he can appeal to what we are and say, remind them to be subject to authorities. Remind them to be obedient. Remind them, because that's all you're having to do with a born-again person, is remind them. It's with the old person we were born with, you have to command them. And hope that somehow the commandment will be enough to keep them in check. All you have to do with that person that's been born again is to remind them this. Inside out. The Spirit of God is teaching you, don't grieve the Spirit, do this. All right? Now watch as he goes on to say, we once were foolish. Oh, another 3-letter word. Look at this. B-U-T. Don't you love it? But. I love the buts of Scripture. Because when the but shows up, it means something different just happened. So he says this, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. Whoa, wait a minute. Have we seen that word appeared before? Yeah, we saw it back with grace. The grace of God appeared. The grace of God that brings salvation appeared. Now watch this. But when the kindness of the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. So what else appeared with grace? Kindness and the love of God. So grace appeared, kindness appeared, love of God appeared, and we're looking forward to the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about appearing here. So once it appeared, watch what happens. It appeared not by works of righteousness, which we have done. In other words, we didn't just got better and better and better with our behavior, and God said, bingo, now you've done it. That's enough good behavior. Let me send you some grace, some kindness, and some love. By their very definition, that's not how they get their grace. Is undeserved. It's unmerited. So it wasn't by something we did that brought this on. Go on with me further. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Oh, there must be something else showed up. Mercy must have showed up too. So I've got grace and I've got kindness, I've got the love of God, and I've got mercy showing up here. That's why I'm different. Let's go on further. Mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Time out. It wasn't me that made me any different. It's not me transforming. It's not me changing my mind. It's not being a reformed person. No, it is the grace of God showing up and changing me by regeneration. He caused me to be born again, a whole new person. He's not going to deal with this old guy anymore. He killed him. He put that guy on the cross. Romans chapter 6 says that. Crucified with him, buried with him. And now here we are, raised with him. So this regeneration has put a whole new man inside me. Here we go. Watch what he goes on to say. Regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, that's how it happens, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Have you ever had anybody pour something on you before? I love it. He didn't give us a glass of it. He didn't give us a shot of the Holy Spirit. He poured it out abundantly. He is just dumping us. Jesus comes himself saying, I've come to give them life and life more abundant. He is doing more than what we would have expected. And with that grace that's being poured out, with the Holy Spirit being poured upon us, all of that coming upon us at the same time, it's being done through Jesus Christ, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Look at this. Now I'm inheriting what Jesus is going to inherit. He's inheriting the whole earth. He's inheriting a whole new thing. And I am an heir with him. I couldn't have done that. That is what God did. And because of something God did, he makes an appeal. This is how you get back in touch with it. You stop thinking about how you can do it yourself and you go back and figure out, what is God wanting to do in me? What is it God really wants to do? You know, sometimes I look at it and I think, can the church really follow the gospel of Jesus Christ? He comes preaching the kingdom of God and he's saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Can we really get back to there again? Because as I look at it, man, sometimes there's an awful lot of pride involved in us. Can we get back to the poor in spirit and actually be those kind of people who are powerless? That's what he's telling them to be. I don't need you to be powerful. I'll give you power. I need you to be powerless. I need you to quit depending upon you. I need you to stop thinking that somehow you're going to get this done. You will not. If that was possible, I wouldn't have bothered to send my son. I wouldn't have bothered to crucify that old power in you and give you a new one. I wouldn't have bothered to send the Spirit of God if all you had to do was change your mind and be different. But you can't. You have to come from a position of powerlessness. Jesus came for the downtrodden. He came for those who didn't have the power. And he taught those people how to live. More about that at another time. But I want you to see this. Because you are a new person, he's making this appeal to you. Look at verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. How often is Titus supposed to do this at the church in Crete? Constantly. Why? Because it's easy for us to go back to the old way of doing things. VBS workers, are you hearing me? It's easy to go back to the old style of doing things. He is not calling on us to reach boys and girls for Christ the old way. He's not depending on your human energy. He's saying this, I have a shot of energy I'm about to give you this week because I love those kids. I am going to give you a pouring out of my spirit this week because I not only love those kids, I want them to serve me. And I'm going to use you this week to inspire them, to motivate them, to want to serve me. I will give them my spirit as well. They will serve me. You don't know which next C8 Spurgeon is going to be in the group you're getting this week. You do not know which missionary is finally going to reach Muslim people that's in your group this week. You don't know which kid was destined for hell because and isn't going to be there now because he's in your group and he heard the gospel from you and God saved his soul. And that's not your human energy. That is divine energy that's being given to you. That's the Spirit of God that's being given to you. And if I can say this, I can say the same thing to Berean teachers. I can say the same thing to Awana workers as the Awana comes up here. I can say the same thing to Sunday school teachers and Bible study leaders. It isn't you. It's not about you. It's not about your human energy, your human willpower, and your human intelligence. It's about you submitting in powerlessness to this great, awesome power and being reminded God is with you. Do it His way. Let me go further with this. Okay, here we go. Letter C in your outline. Start lining these up. The awesome, delightful, almighty nature of God. Can you imagine this? Our awesome, great, gracious God gives to us grace and kindness and love and mercy. They're His gifts. He knows what's going on. He knows the suffering we are in, the suffering we have created. He knows the motivation that we're doing is so counter to Him and so deadly, He has to change us inside. And He can only do that with His own intentional work. It was the grace of God that brings salvation that appeared. It was the love and the kindness of God that appeared. And it came through Jesus Christ. That's the pivotal point of history, kids. That's the biggest point of history. That grace of God showed up in Jesus. That love of God showed up in Jesus. That kindness of God showed up in Jesus. And He dealt with us in a whole different way. Letter D, the miraculous, wonderful intervention of God. It appeared in real time in a real person by His own will. It was God who determined the time. It was God who intervened in our lives. God could have left us to go. But that wasn't His intention. His intention was to restore all things, and He had to take care of us to be able to do that. He has to change the people. He has to deal with our sin. He has to deal with death. He has to deal with all that that came as a direct result of the fall. And He did it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pick up letter E. The awesome, gracious, delightful creation of a new people inhabited by His own Holy Spirit. Look at that. This is what God did. He regenerated and gifted a people who would and could do the will of God in His creation. It didn't matter how many covenants He made back here. Abraham trusted God, but I'm going to tell you, Abraham wasn't a perfect man. And you know it. Abraham stumbled and fell all over himself, sometimes becoming a very selfish individual. His son, what didn't do a whole lot better, his son gets now favoritism with his own boys. They also have to tell some lies. His sons have to tell some lies. They were not perfect people because He called on them to trust Him. Not be perfect. To trust Him. And it won't make any difference when you get up to the Mosaic Covenant. You can put all the commands on it you want to, but commands don't change people. No matter how you look at this thing, kids, that's not so. If God had not intervened, if God had not regenerated a people and gifted that people, we would drift on further in this sin and death cycle with no hope of getting out. So, having said that, let me look over the purpose of God in this gracious work that He's done. So the purpose of God, and this, we saw already in 2:14 that He said He might redeem for Himself a people, His own special people, a people His. I think some Bibles call it a peculiar people. Granted, I understand. If I look at that word just simply in English, yeah, I can attest to that. We are a peculiar bunch. But that's not what peculiar means. Peculiar means His own special, set aside just for Him. They are peculiar to Him. They are His. So He picked His own special people, and watch what He does with it. They were to be zealous for good work. So He's going to remind them in chapter 3, 1, be ready for every good work. In chapter 8 of 3, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable, men. Why? What's He wanting? He's wanting to reveal the true nature of Himself to correct the distorted views held by people. When Paul went to Athens, And he saw there this altar to the unknown God. He said, I've come to tell you about him. You got plenty of gods out there. Let me tell you about the one that you call unknown. Let me tell you the peculiar thing that happened with that one. There's a great story behind that unknown God. Sometime we'll go back and review that one. That's something that happened there. There's a reason why there was an altar where it was. There's a great story behind it. You can find that in Don Richardson's book, Eternity in Their Hearts. It's well worth reading. All right. But anyway, where I want to go with this is that he wanted to correct the true nature of himself, to correct all the distorted views that were held. Let me go over some of these distorted views. These are views of God from which repentance and faith are the only cure, because they count on human wisdom. They count on traditional or conventional wisdom. They count on us being able to think our own way through our own life and do things our own way. So here's number one. Letter A. There is the indifferent view. In the indifferent view, God is indifferent to us and we're indifferent to him. In other words, it doesn't matter whether he's out there or not. This is the kind of faith that Thomas Jefferson had. That God started the thing at work. He put all the systems together so they would work. But once he started it, he left the situation and said, okay, I've given it to you, make the thing work. I've given you all the systems that you need, just make it work. Just keep operating with the systems. That was indifferent. God's indifferent to us, and we're indifferent to him. We only will call on him if we need him for something, but he's told us, be smart enough to take care of yourself. Can I say that's an incorrect view of God? Okay. Consider this with me. This one says, if there is a God, he's indifferent to us and we to him. He is irrelevant to what goes on in our lives. He's not important. He can be a word in our system. Consider this. Just hang with me, okay? After 911, the amazing way in which people turned to God was incredible. Matter of fact, it even affected our baseball games. We started doing something different in our baseball games. We'd stop and on that seventh inning stretch, instead of just having a seventh inning stretch to get up and kind of move around a little bit, we sang. What did we sing? God Bless America. I think the practice still goes on. I haven't been to a baseball game in a while. I think it still goes on, at least some places. What God? It didn't matter whether we were blessing God. It didn't matter whether or not we were in any way doing what God wanted done. We're just saying, God bless America. Why? Because we know we're right. God bless America. But until then, we were totally indifferent to him. He really didn't matter. He really wasn't important. Let me go on further. There's another view. That God is hostile. Matter of fact, the people hold in different view. They're headstrong folk who want to change the world, do it the way they want it done. They want to live it in their own way. There's another view that's the hostile view. That is, God and the world are against you. The people who are in this category are the controllers. How do you recognize this belief system? Well, that's easy. Look for the people who are wringing their hands because things are not happening the way they want them. Oh, I don't know why it's not working this way. It should work this way. And they might even use the word God, but they're pretty sure God's against them in some way or another. Why? Because they find it hard to believe that God would do anything good. When he does, it's because they finally have done something right enough that God could do something good. Because they believe God's hostile to them. This is also those who are legalists. God's not as important as making sure things have been done right the way he prescribed them. Because they know this, God's against you if you don't. He's going to beat you up if you don't. Further, these are the appeasers. We were in, Kathy, when we went to the rainforest, and we were talking about worship of God and how they were taking offerings and putting them underneath a tree or whatever else. And I believe it was pointed out to us wisely, they were not worshiping, they were appeasing. They were frightened for what the gods of that region were going to do to them if they didn't appease that God. That's gods who are hostile to people. And people believe they've got to appease him in some way or another. Can I say to you, this is an incorrect view. These are people who go and seek to do things. Listen, they just run their own life until, whoops, they're indifferent, until something bad goes wrong. And when something bad goes wrong, they want to show up at church. One time, Pastor Claire and I, my pastor back in Branson, we were standing on the platform together, and as was his practice, he would look over to see who's here, who's not here, and he'd just keep looking things over like that. Oh, huh? I see Crosby's are here today. I said, yes, sir. They're our landlords, and I've been asking them to come. He said, oh, yeah, good. I said, must be somebody in the family sick. I said, what? He said, must be somebody in the family sick. They wouldn't show up. I said, no, I told you. I've been inviting them. Oh, yeah, yeah. You did tell me that. Yeah, there's somebody in the family sick. So I'm standing on, the service ended, I'm standing on one side of the door, he's standing on the other side of the door, and my landlords come out. And as they come out, I shake their hand and say, I'm so glad you guys came today. Thank you for doing that. And they said, yes. Would you pray for our little Leslie? He's going to have his tonsils taken out tomorrow. And I need you to be praying for him, okay? Now, I'm not making little of what they did. But I'm thinking, this man knew these people well enough to know that they're indifferent to God until they need him. And they believe things are working against them. So prayer is to help about those things that are working against you. So I went to the hospital the next day to pray with little Leslie. I think there were 20 members of the family in that waiting room. There wasn't room for anybody else in the waiting room because 20 members showed up for a tonsillectomy. All I could think about was, oh, man, I hope they never have cancer. There won't be enough room in Branson to hold these people. Well, anyway, yeah, that was a worthless story. I'm glad I got to tell that to you. Now, let's go on to the next one. An incorrect view. God's my butler. He's here to meet my needs. You know, he knows I'm a little kid, and he's here to meet my needs. So, God, butler, please do this thing. Do this, do this, do this, do that, God. You're my butler. There's another one called the tailored view. God is made in my own image. You'll hear people saying this one, say, well, my God would not do that. Well, my God would not do that. Your God might do that, but my God would not do that. Yeah, you're right. That's your God. You made him yourself. You tailored your own God. That's an incorrect view. There's a mystical view. That mystical view says he's totally not understandable except for those who've been through the right initiation, for those who've done the right little ritual. And then you have this ethereal understanding of God. He talks to you. You see him, and you've got that subtle little look on your face that helps everybody know you know God. It's an incorrect view. There is the approvers. These are ritualists. They're self-righteous people, believe they have been approved by God because they're doing things the way God wants them to. And then lastly, the object of high intellectual discussion. This is the God of the philosophers. They can talk about all the great things about this God. They can talk about all the things in it and what he can and cannot do as if they knew him. I'm going to share with you. They don't. They're speculating. They're having their imagination play with them. God came to correct views about himself. That's why his grace appeared. That's why his kindness appeared. That's why his love appeared. That's why Paul would say, I didn't come to you with human wisdom. I didn't come to you with human philosophy. What I came to you with is this simple statement. God sent his son. He was crucified, buried, raised again. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. That's the story. There's not another one. So if I can say this, the corrected view is this. You are living in a good and benevolent God's world. You're living under friendly skies. This is the view that's held by a regenerated person. He is a loving father, fully in charge. He's not surprised by things. He's not confused by things that happen. He is a loving Father who is caring for me. And if I can grab a hold of that, I know that I'm living in a gracious world and getting some hit. I know that at first I've got to feel the intellectual break that was. I got to feel the emotional break that was. I know there was pain that happened to me just now. However, once I recover from the initial hit in the gut, it's to look back at him and say, my Father is working all things together for the good. I may not understand why I lost my breath on that. I may not understand why that big hit came, but I can know this. God is behind it. And God will work everything together for the good. I don't know how it's going to turn out, and I don't have to know. I know him. It further says, all things to get hit, that this world is passing away. It's transient. Don't invest everything in this one. It's transient. It's going away. It cannot last. So if I can say this, letter B. He came to, first of all, correct the view people have. He's to prepare a people for the coming restoration of all creation, to live with and love. That's what his plan is. It isn't just simply to take us to heaven, kids. He's planning to be back on this planet that he made to live among us, love us, deal with us, and be a father to us. That's what he's going to do. And he's preparing a people now who get to join him in that. That's what you're doing right now. That's why you're going through the struggles you do. That's why you're going through the joys that you do. That's why you're changing your mind about God more and more. You're beginning to see, you know, I used to think God was hostile toward me. I've come to realize he's not. Well, I used to think God was indifferent. I've come to realize he's very much involved. You're being changed as you're supposed to be. And Paul, through Titus, is appealing to Titus, keep reminding people this, all right? And letter C. Is to be present witnesses of the glory of God living out the future now. Yeah, I know this. You're going to be a brand new person out here when the thing is restored. Because I know you're going to have a new body. And I know that many of the things that have been passing are now done. And you're living a whole new life out here. But I'm going to tell you now, you already have it. Though it's not yet in your possession. This is how Abraham lived. Abraham was told, see all this here? It's yours. You already have it to live in. You don't have it yet as your possession. But I'm going to tell you, 400 years from now, your children will. You follow me that? So Abraham could say, hallelujah, then I'll praise you now. I'll live now as if I already have it. Because I do. Why? Because you already said I do. That's confidence. That's our hope. Here's what he told you. You have eternal life and a new body. You have a new hope. Everything's new for you. Live it like it's now. Why? Because you already have it. Just not yet in your possession. All right? So, to be present witnesses. Number one, recognizing and denying that which is not like God and the lusts that are adapted to this present corrupted world. Go with me to Titus chapter 2 just for a moment, picking up on verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that those are two things you have to learn through the Spirit of God, why they are transient, why they're not important, why they're just going to kill you. There's one author that writes them, and I think he had a great way to do this. We like brevity, so I'll bring it down to brevity. There are three things that we need to reject as important to us. Number one, power. Power. That's what this world's about. Who has the power? What are our elections about if it's not about who has the power? What is all this murmuring going on now if it's not about, hey, we're not in power, we want back in power again? It's about power. What is our whole political agenda about if it's not about power? Number two, prestige. Prestige. How do I know that I've been exalted in the right position? What title do I have that shows I really have the prestige? How do I let people know that I'm really one to be thought of differently than other people? Where's my prestige? So power to change people to do what I want done, prestige, power to have people look at me and see what I am and respect me for it, significance that I can have, and number three, possessions. What do I own that can show I'm a step above everybody else? So we live in a producing, consuming world. Never quite satisfied with the things that we have. We always have to buy something new. Do you understand? That's what he came to teach us to deny. He taught us to deny power, prestige, and possessions. Because they're all transient. When he came to power, he said, don't let it be that you can lord it over people and you can boss people around, but you instead know this. Your power is this. Let those who lead serve. Be a servant to all. That's what Jesus taught. If I'm going further, it is the valued practical thinking that goes on in this world, the pragmatic stuff. Can I say there are times... Well, I'll move on. It's intentional living. Number two, by rescued, godly thinking, right things done by faith, and lives inhabited by God, filled with hope of the new, final reality that shall soon come. Look at verse 12 again. He said, on the negative side, it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, but you don't live in a vacuum. What do you have instead? To live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That word soberly is two words put together. It means a saved mind, a rescued mind. So I put it simply this way. It's intentional living by a rescued, godly thinking. It's now allowing God to change your thinking about what is his expectation. And further, he says it's soberly, righteously, and I can say that's just the same word for justice. It's justice and righteous at the same time. It's things being in the right position. The peace of God is when things are in their right position. That's how I feel about it when God's put things back in the right place. Christ is our peace. He's the one who put everything back in its right place again, and he's also righteous because they are in the right place. Justice is seeking to put those things back in the right place that are not in the right place. So consequently, it's in our families, it's in our businesses, every place we live, we live soberly, with now godly thinking, righteously, getting things back the way they are supposed to be. And lastly, he says, godly, living it like God would do it, because you've been inhabited by Almighty God. Now I'll go to number three. It is zealous, intentional, good works and service to all men. Listen how he put it in verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. They want them badly. And if I can say further, we coin a term today called social justice. I don't always agree with everything that somebody calls a social justice thing, but here's the deal. When things are not where they're supposed to be, can I say this? Bigotry is going to be wrong. I don't care who you are. It's wrong. And you ought to be one of those who look that over and say, whoa, it is so wrong, I want to correct it. I'm not going to let that happen in my life. Power, pride, prestige, all those things are not right. You should be about the social justice to change it, not only in yourself, but in one another. Ever see where we're at? That was our purpose. That's what he's changed us for. A special people prepared for the coming day. A special people who are his current witnesses. A special people who understand the true nature of God, not the distorted one that's coming through the images. That's what he's called us for. Are you there today? Are you there? You see, I know this. I can make this appeal to you because I believe the Spirit of God lives in you. And I know how easy it is to get caught up in the trap that's all around us in this culture. If you're going to listen to the television, you're going to get caught in that trap. If I can say further, if you have a newspaper, It is loaded with advertisements. If you're going to watch TV, it's loaded with commercials. Why is it loaded with commercials? You say, well, that's the only way they are able to pay for the programming. That's the only way they pay for their paper. Yes. Let me ask you, why did they put it in a public paper on a public television? You see, they know they can appeal to people because envy and greed are a huge part of our culture. Matter of fact, idolatry, they are what our God is really all about. So they'll load it up with commercials because they know this. You need this. You need this. You see this car? You could be cool, but you're not. But if you had this one, do you know how you'd look? Do you have any idea how good you would look? You'd be young, virile, manly, unless you're a girl. And then you'll just be stately and beautiful. And all you got to do is have this car. Yes, I know your parents could have bought two houses on what this car costs, but you still need it. Cash is available. Why do you do it? Because they know that power, prestige, and possessions are the god of this age. And you're called on to do something completely different. And I can make that appeal to you because the Spirit of God that's in you says that's absolutely right and true and correct. Father, thank you so much for who Jesus is. Thank you for what he's done in our lives. Thank you for this great grace that appeared, for the kindness that appeared, for the loving goodness that appeared. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you have given to us a higher way of looking at things. Thank you that you have shown us that you are higher than these low images of God. That there is an authority that is kind and gracious and good, who's filled with it. Thank you that there's something greater, more noble than we are, and certainly more greater than the things we make gods. Teach us, show us, love us, save us. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. You are a special people because of what God has done. I don't know, sometimes we realize just how wonderfully privileged we are to have got to heard the gospel and been given the grace to believe it. What a great inheritance you have. Now, if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, today is a wonderful day in your life. God's been at work in us here, sharing with you who Jesus really is. That he's the Son of God. That he is the inheritor of all things. And he today is forgiving everything through his own life, death, and resurrection. That sin is not the question anymore. That's been dealt with. Trust him. If you're saying, I can't trust him today because until I can get everything worked out, and that, don't try to work out anything else. He's got it worked out. He's got it done. Put your trust in him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for giving us life everlasting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for fully forgiving us, fully accepting us. And I pray there's anyone here, Father, who has not trusted Christ, today may be that great day. For those of us who are here having trusted Christ, Father, I ask in Jesus' name, grant that we might have the wisdom and the sanity to look over what it is actually we're trusting. And turn loose everything that has to do with this transient culture that we're living in. And grant that we might have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Drive away from us the anxieties that keep us thinking we have to be in control and things have to be done our way. Grant to us that we might find that great peace. Now thank you for what you're going to do as you dismiss us now with your grace. Grant that we might share this great gospel message with everybody we run across. In Christ's name and for his sake, amen.